Would you please remain standing and pray with me? Lord, would you speak to us this morning words of power that will never fail, that will echo down through eternity? Lord, would you break in from heaven into our earth, into the things that we do day in and day out into our lives, that we would hear and believe the gospel for our normal life and not separate it out into some spiritual exercise that we do on Sunday morning. Give us the grace to comprehend the fullness of that today. Lord, give us your mercy and power to act out the gospel in our day-to-day lives. And Lord, would you speak to us? We need you to speak. Lord, soften our hearts so that we can hear and make us humble this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning. Most of us skim along the surface and distract ourselves, whether with headline news or entertainment or just plain being busy. This week, I had the pleasure of escaping the frenzied distraction of normal life into the magical land of jury duty. For 3 days, I witnessed, and in all seriousness, I witnessed one of the most beautiful things that you can experience in life, the jury selection process. I got a few laughs in the first service as well. I mean it seriously. I observed people from all walks of life come together, sharing difficult parts of their life, being treated with dignity and empathy and respect, with the warmth and affection that comes when you open up your lives to those around you, and when those around you show their scars too. And they all reflected together on the countless ways that our life stories intersected, that overlapped with one another. I laughed and I cried a lot this week. I laughed with hundreds of others as the same questions were asked and answered over and over again. I cried when hearing of countless miscarriages. I can't count how many miscarriages I heard about this week. Stillborn children. Children who died before their parents. Women who struggled through many surgeries to have children and have never conceived. Women who struggled to have children, and at long last, the long-awaited child was born. Women and men who struggled through multiple marriages, chasing the dream of the perfect, peaceful family. It was tragedy after tragedy, hardship after hardship. I sat and listened to stories of dozens of people just like you and me. It was like being in a life group with everyone sworn in under oath, legally obligated to answer every question asked with raw vulnerability and complete honesty. That's for the judge to decide, I guess. But as I sat there waiting for my name to be called, the question that kept coming into my mind was this: how does the gospel, in other words, how does the good news about Jesus speak into all of these human stories? Does the story of Jesus overlap with the stories of these people, with our lives, as so many lives seem to overlap this week? Here are my three reflections from the courthouse this week. My three reflections from the courthouse. Number one, Jesus cares about physical restoration. Jesus cares about physical restoration. If you've grown up in the church, the Gospel of John gets a bad rap. The language of John's Gospel is very familiar to us, even if you didn't know it already, where the Synoptic Gospels talk a lot about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. John speaks a whole lot about believing. Believing in Jesus so that we might inherit eternal life. You might have heard this before. Believe in Jesus and you will inherit eternal life. See, most of my life, I was taught that Jesus would sweep me away from this earth up into heaven, leaving all this broken physical existence behind. Believe in Jesus, go up to the clouds and be super spiritual forever. Sing a lot of songs. But this is not the gospel. In our reading this morning, John's gospel and Jesus' public ministry begins with the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. Now, John writes that this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, he manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. And John draws our attention to this sign of turning water into wine, which is the first of seven miracles in John's gospel, to go along with seven I am statements that goes along with another set of seven I am statements. And the end of this gospel sees seven disciples going onto a fishing boat and then coming back and cooking and eating physical fish with the physically resurrected Jesus. And what are the seven signs or the seven miracles that he recounts in the gospel of John? The first one, water. He turns water into wine. The second, he heals a dying son. He heals a paraplegic. He multiplies bread and fish and feeds 5,000. He walks on water. He heals a blind man. And the last of the seven signs is he raises Lazarus from the dead. Seven physical signs. Why seven? Well, in Scripture, the number seven is about completeness or fullness. You just heard me mention John chapter 21. At the end of the gospel, seven disciples go onto the boat, and seven disciples come back and eat a meal with Jesus, which is representative of the fullness of the disciples, the whole group of disciples, and even we are invited into this fullness. John writes in the Revelation to seven churches, which means he's writing to all the churches, including us. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, he says that Jesus performed many more signs, okay? But these seven that I wrote, are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. The number seven is just a very Jewish way, a very biblical way of saying that these seven signs recounted in John's gospel are enough. They are an accurate, sufficient, and complete summary of Jesus' miracles so that we might believe, that we might be born again by the Spirit into eternal life. But we hear that sentence, that we would be born again by the Spirit to eternal life, and we interpret that spiritually. All of the seven signs in the Gospel of John point to physical reality. The gospel is the answer to our normal human physical longings. A man's son is dying, and Jesus heals him. A man crippled from birth, whose atrophied muscles have never felt the weight of walking upright, gets up and walks. The sight of the blind is restored. The Lord of the natural world walks on the water. The dead are raised to life. All of the hungry are fed with real loaves of bread and real fish. The wine at the wedding never runs out when the Lord is with us. You see, all of us in this room, we labor and toil most days of our week so that we can just put food on the table and survive. We need just enough hours at work to keep our medical benefits, so that we can pay for the medicine that will trick our physical brains into not responding to our broken physical body, to numb the accumulated pain of living life. And just like all the stories that I heard this week in jury duty, every one of us in this room has a story filled with physical loss. with the endless cycle of work in order to put food on the table, to take our kids to the doctor, and just to make it through. And most of us have been trained to think that coming to church on Sunday is supposed to be an escape from all that physical tragedy. We've been told that the gospel is spiritual. It is wish fulfillment and escapism about going to heaven and getting away from all this earthly decay. We come together to sing cathartic songs, songs of distraction from all the normal pains of life. This is not the gospel. The gospel is not a distraction from physical reality. It's not a story about escaping the physical into the spiritual, about leaving earth and going to heaven. It is the other way around. Jesus' ministry was filled with countless physical miracles. Jesus cares about physical restoration. Secondly, Jesus cares about restoring relationships. Jesus cares about restoring relationships. All of us in this room, we labor and toil most days for more than just the alleviation of pain. We don't want to just not feel bad or not feel pain. We want to feel joy, to feel loved, to have friends, to live a life full of meaningful relationships. We tell ourselves, maybe if I'm lucky, if I work hard enough, if I go to the gym, if I say enough prayers and read my Bible, if I eat healthy food, I might just have a little bit of extra time to really enjoy life. Throw a party, go on a date, play a board game, relax with longtime friends, have enough time in our day to make some new friends. We don't want to simply not have physical pain. We want to experience joy in relationships, perhaps the most meaningful human experience that there is in life. Why does John tell us that the in secret miracle that only the servants were in on, this in secret miracle of turning water into wine, was the first of seven signs? Compared to healing a dying son, restoring the ability to see, the ability to walk, restoring people from the dead, compared to all that, why is giving more, better wine to a bunch of people who have been drinking wine so fast that it ran out? Why is giving more, better wine to a bunch of people at a party the first sign? Because the gospel is not only about being restored in relationship to our Heavenly Father. The gospel is centrally about restoring our relationships with one another. 1 John in chapter 1, John echoes in this letter a lot of the very same things that he has in the gospel of John. Listen to this, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Why did John proclaim this message about this guy that he touched, who was with the Father before the beginning of creation, who was there in the beginning? Why did he proclaim this to them? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. The first thing he says in his letter is the restoration restores fellowship with us. Our restoration with God restores fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete, that our joy may be complete. The gospel begins with Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding, and this is not meaningless in comparison to the resurrection of Lazarus. This is what resurrection is all about. To be restored physically and spiritually so that we can have restored relationship with God and with one another. Jesus cares about restoring relationship. Now, one reason why we say that life groups are central to the life of Christ Church is because without one another, without restored relationship with each other, if we don't have that, then we are not participating in receiving the fullness of the gospel. So here's an exhortation. If you're not in a life group, join one. Or talk to me about starting a new one because we need more life groups. But this isn't about growing a ministry. This exhortation is not about growing a ministry. This is about experiencing complete joy and restored relationship. You don't have to join a life group. You could just go to lunch. After this service, you can do that. You don't have to come to Bible reading on Thursday night. You can go play games with Jan. That's totally allowed. Reading your Bible, being faithful to a group of people in a life group, faithful attendance and worship on Sunday morning, all of these are indispensable to me and bring me great joy. But trivia night at Joymongers, taking time out of your day to take your little children to visit a shut-in, crocheting with the girls, I don't know what that's all about, going out for breakfast or coffee or just hanging out in restored and joy-filled relationship. All of this is central to what Jesus is doing in the world. Jesus cares about restoring relationship. Now, I could have a 7 or 10 or 10,000 point sermon this morning, but I have one more point to make this morning. One more point. Lastly, number 3, join the family business. Join the family business. The Gospel of John begins before the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning, speaking the world into existence. One with the Father, Jesus separated the waters. He spoke, and grapes on vines became reality. He spoke, and the sun shined by day. And when water was mixed with grapes, and that is about as far as I can go scientifically, all of this together became something greater. It became wine. If I could risk paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, he once wrote that the miracles of Jesus were not weird. They weren't weird. He didn't make 2 + 2 = 5. He didn't make water talk. He didn't make pigs fly. He made water into wine. Lewis says that the Father and the Son have a, quote, family style. They have a family style. From the beginning of creation, he has made water into wine. At this wedding in Cana, he just did it a little faster. Fish multiply in rivers every day. Wheat is harvested and ground and multiplied into loaves of bread every day. From the beginning of time, Jesus made our bodies able to fight off infections, able to walk, able to see, full of life and vitality. The miracles of Jesus have a certain family style. These 7 signs will not have their full effect until we recognize the daily miracle of wine, of white blood cells fighting infection. I said red blood cells. It says it right here. But my wife, who's a pharmacist, said, it's white blood cells, honey. White blood cells fighting infection, of grain becoming bread. And even if you know how to make bread, we don't even really know, why does it do that? And why do these laws of nature and all these sorts of things that we follow to make these things happen, why do they even work? It's a miracle. Of babies miraculously forming in a mother's womb. So here's my final exhortation to you. Join the family business. Physicians, go to work and continue the ministry of healing that Jesus began. Brewers, boil those hops and bottle those beverages and then give them to me. It's not supposed to be funny. Join Bill Bledsoe at the food pantry in feeding 5,000 hungry people over and over again. Join the family business. The Apostle John saw and touched. He reclined at table in the lap of Jesus. He ate fish with the physically resurrected Jesus. And when Jesus returns, he will make all things new again. Just as he did at the beginning. And at his table, at this table, there will be feasting, drinking, and more joy than you can ever imagine. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.